Lord, we pray that you would help us to know deep within us that you are as real as they are, and that you are even closer than they are. And Lord Jesus, that you have risen from the dead. That's not something that just vaguely happened in the past, but is our very hope, because we cannot escape death. Lord, there is no lesson to be learned in this grief. There is no moving beyond it. There is no seeing the light poke through the clouds. There is just sorrow. And Lord, we acknowledge that. That death is very wrong. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you would come and that you would mourn with us as we mourn. That you would grant us hope, not that things will get better, but that you are alive and you are alive forevermore. And that the resurrection is real. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, and I won't talk long, but Ecclesiastes is this book of ancient wisdom that really explores what if there is no God? What if none of that's real, and all that's real is just our lives that we live now, and then it's over? What if all my dreams came true? I got the job I wanted, the spouse I wanted, the future I wanted, and everything fell together. Would it be enough? And what this really wise writer does is he explores wealth and sex and power and relationships. And in the end says it's all like smoke. You can't grab it, because in the end, death reigns. And so maybe the most famous part of Ecclesiastes I'm going to read, and it's a poem. You guys ever heard that old song, "To everything turn, turn, turn"? Oh, that's like Darby's heard that one. "There is a season, turn." You know that song? It's quoting straight from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And here's what the writer of Ecclesiastes writes about how there's a time for everything. And the question for us is that good enough? He says, I'm reading from the Message. He says, "There's a right time for birth and another for death. A right time to plant and another to reap. A right time to kill and another to heal. A right time to destroy and another to construct. A right time to cry and another to laugh. A right time to lament and another to cheer. A right time to make love and another to abstain. A right time to embrace and another to part. A right time to search and another to count your losses. A right time to hold on and another to let go. A right time to rip out and another to mend. A right time to shut up and another to speak up. A right time to love and another to hate. A right time to wage war and another to make peace." That poem is basically just acknowledging what our lives are like. I've been to Nashville, and I've been to Bellmead, and I've been to Green Hills, and it's one of the most beautiful places you'd ever want to be. And yesterday was a beautiful day. And Sunday night, you know, people, they went to church, and then they their kids to bed, and everyone's house was finally furnished, and they took their kids to school. And they honestly live in a place that if you can afford to live there, it's great, because you feel like bad things aren't going to happen there. And but they did. And We could say, yeah, in our lives, there's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to make peace and a time to make war. There's a time to love and a time to hate. Like, we recognize that those are realities in our life. But do they have to be? And is that the way that it's supposed to be? And the great hope, I mean, you guys could be doing a lot of things on Tuesday night, but you're at the Christian thing and we're talking about the Bible. The great hope of the Christian faith and of life in Jesus is that death is not right and it's not natural and it's not part of life, but that it is wrong. And it is the wrongest thing. You were not made to die. And Hallie was not made to die. And I want to show you what that's like from God's perspective. God made us to live with him forever. Last week we were talking about loneliness and the reality of loneliness, and how even when we have a loving spouse and even when we have dear friends that have walked with us for a long time, we still feel the pangs and the ache of loneliness. And that what God has shown us is the beginning of the Bible starts with God with us in a garden. The end of the Bible ends with us in a city with God face to face. The beginning of Jesus' life begins with him being called Emmanuel, God with us. The end of Jesus' life ends with him saying, I'm with you always. What God wants is to be close to you and with you forever. And death rips that apart. And so I'm going to read this part here in John's gospel. Really, all I want to do is read a couple of passages for us to sit with. This passage actually came to mind. The last time I felt, well, two times ago when I felt the way that I've been feeling since yesterday, is when I was at Appalachian and one of our students' parents were murdered. And I went to the funeral and it was packed full of people. I mean, just people, so many people. And it was in a church. And I've never wanted to scream so much in my life. Because the service was basically talking about how this was all in God's plan. And that God took them at just the right time. And it honestly sounded like God needs a few more flowers for his garden. And I wanted to stand up and scream. And it made me think about Jesus. He had these three dear friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And someone comes to Jesus and they say, Master, the one you love so very much is sick. And when Jesus got the message, he said, this sickness is not fatal. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, but oddly, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed on where he was for two more days. And then after the 2 days, he went back to Judea. And he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to wake him up. And the disciples said, Master, if he's gone to sleep, he'll get a good rest and wake up feeling fine. Jesus was talking about death while his disciples thought he was talking about taking a nap. Then Jesus became explicit. Lazarus died. And I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. You're about to be given new grounds for believing. Let's go to him. And when Jesus finally got there, he found Lazarus already 4 days dead. Bethany was near Jerusalem, only a couple of miles away, and many of the Jews were visiting Martha and Mary, sympathizing with them over their brother. Martha heard Jesus was coming and went out to meet him. And Mary remained in the house. So Martha comes out to where he is. And Martha said, Master, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. because they've seen him heal all these people. Even now I know that whatever you ask God, he will give you. And Jesus said, your brother will be raised up. And Martha replied, I know that he will be raised up in the resurrection at the end of time. And Jesus said, you don't have to wait for the end. I am right now resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing me does not ultimately die at all. Do you believe this? Yes, Master. All along I have believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. And after saying this, she went to her sister Mary and whispered in her ear, the teacher is here and he's asking for you. The moment she heard that, she jumped up and ran out to him. Jesus was still out of the town. When her sympathizing Jewish friends saw Mary run off, they followed her, thinking she was on her way to the tomb to weep there. And Mary came to where Jesus was waiting and fell at his feet, saying, Master, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. And this is when Jesus saw her sobbing and the Jews with her sobbing, a deep anger welled up within him. And he said, where did you put him? Master, come and see, they said. Now Jesus wept. And the Jews said, look how deeply he loved him. Others among them said, well, if he loved him so much, why didn't he do something to keep him from dying? After all, he opened the eyes of a blind man. Then Jesus, the anger again welling up within him, arrived at the tomb. It was a simple cave in the hillside with a slab of stone laid against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. The sister of the dead man, Martha, said, Master, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus looked her in the eye. Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Then to the others, go ahead, take away the stone. They removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes and prayed, Father, I'm grateful that you have listened to me. I know you always do listen. But on account of this crowd standing here, I've spoken so that they might believe that you sent me. Then he shouted out, Lazarus, come out. And he came out, a cadaver wrapped from head to toe with a kerchief over his face. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him loose. Jesus, who loved this man, went to where he was. And imagine that you are him. When we read about Jesus in the Bible, what Jesus isn't doing is like portraying God. Like on this episode of Life, the role of God will be played by Jesus of Nazareth. He's not acting like what God is like. This is God. If God became a human being and however he acted and whatever he said is how God acts and what he says. And when Jesus comes to this place, he is going to raise this man from the dead. And yet he still wells up with deep anger and he weeps bitterly because he hates death. He hates it. It is the worst thing that can happen. And nowhere is safe from it. There is nowhere to hide from the reality of death. And even Jesus, in the moments before he raises a man from the dead, weeps and cries out in anguish at the reality of this death and the reality that this man will die again. And yet, this is the same God who says, I am the resurrection and the life. What Jesus has done by his own death and his own resurrection is that he has destroyed the finality of death forever. The only thing that actually matters about the message of Jesus is that he died and rose from the dead, and that when he comes again, everyone who is in him will rise with him and they will live forever with God. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians. I won't read the whole thing for time. But he says this. If there's no resurrection, there's no living Christ. And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors. Everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of selling a string of barefaced lies about God. All these affidavits we pass on to you verifying that God raised up Christ, sheer fabrications, if there is no resurrection. If corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because he was indeed dead. And if Christ weren't raised, then all you're doing is wandering about in the dark as lost as ever. It's even worse for those who died hoping in Christ and resurrection, because they're already in their graves. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. But the truth is that Christ has been raised, the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. And he goes on to say that when Jesus comes, he hands over his kingdom to God the Father. He won't let up until the last enemy is down and the last enemy is death. Hope in Jesus is a hope that goes beyond death. That even though we die, we will live again, and that we will see God face to face. That's what we put our hope in. That's what we try to avoid when we have funerals and we act like this is somehow a blessing, or there's somehow a lesson to be learned from this, or somehow this is going to make me a stronger, more resilient person, or somehow look at how God's working through this. When simply God is weeping with us and promising that it won't have to be the end. And last week we were talking about loneliness and the reality of friendships, and I want to read this last passage for you, because what you're doing here matters. You guys are all going to do wonderful, beautiful things. When I hear about the things that you're planning to do when you graduate, it astounds me. I guess got to sit and pray with five professors today, and they astound me. You guys are exceptional. And you have beautiful dreams. But like, what if it doesn't have to end? And what if the things that you're doing now and the life that you're sharing with each other is actually eternal? And it's the beginning of an eternal work. What kind of friend would you be? What kind of risk would you take? What kind of person would you move toward? What kind of secret would you be free to tell someone if you knew that none of that shit mattered? I got to say shit because Kennedy said shit. And that Jesus does away with all of it. And one day you're going to stand before God with all your stuff completely exposed and be so happy to see him because you see that he is so happy to see you. And what if you will stand before one another completely exposed and without even the barest hint of shame for what everyone can see? Like, and what if that starts now? Because it's true. I'm going to read this from Revelation and we'll sing one more song. Like, what if I could open a book and read to you, this is exactly what the first year after college is going to be like. This is where you're going to live. This is what you're going to be doing. These are who your friends are going to be. This is how much money you're going to be making. This is the new car you're going to get when you get out of college and you get rid of this car and you get a new car. And this is the person that you're going to date. And these are all the cool restaurants that you're going to go to. You would be pretty interested to know that information. This is literally where God is taking us. If we come to Jesus just because he invited us. I saw heaven and earth new created, gone the first heaven, gone the first earth, gone the sea. I saw holy Jerusalem new created, descending resplendent out of heaven, as ready for God as a bride for her husband. This city, New Jerusalem, is where we will all live with God. In our bodies, resurrected forever. I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. They're his people. He's their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears gone, crying gone, pain gone. All the first order of things gone. Look, I'm making everything new. Write it all down. Each word dependable and accurate. It's happened. I'm A to Z. I'm the beginning. I'm the conclusion. From the water of life, I give freely to the thirsty. The main street of the city was pure gold, translucent as glass, but there was no sign of a temple, for the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple. The city doesn't need sun or moon for light. God's glory is its light. The Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk in its light, and earth kings bring in their splendor. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there won't be any night. They'll bring the glory and honor of the nations into the city. Nothing dirty or defiled will get into the city, and no one who defiles or deceives. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I want to invite you, just for this last part of the reading, to close your eyes. If you're near someone and you're comfortable, to hold to their hand. To feel the reality of their touch, that they are real and they are an eternal being who God loves deeply, who God doesn't want to die but wants to live forever with him, without shame, without disease, without violence, without death. Then the angel showed me the water, the river of the water of life, crystal bright. It flowed from the throne of God and the Lamb right down the middle of the street. The tree of life was planted on each side of the river, producing 12 kinds of fruit, a ripe fruit each month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Never again will anything be cursed. The throne of God and of the Lamb is at its center. His servants will offer God service, worshiping. They'll look on his face, their foreheads mirroring God. Never again will there be any night. No one will need lamplight or sunlight. The shining of God, the Master, is all the light anyone needs. And they will rule with him age after age. Our God, Father, Son, Spirit, I want desperately for it to be true. That those who are gone are safe in you. And so are we. Lord, there's absolutely no good reason that when you offer us life with you, that we should say no, whatever it costs. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us life of the resurrection. Lord, each of us, whether we know you or not, we desperately want it to be true that you are real and that we will see you and that you will be beautiful and everything will be made new, that all the sad things will come untrue. And Lord, that's real and true because Jesus already made it happen. So Lord, transform us into those that hope for the resurrection, that hope for the person whose hand we can feel, Lord, that we would steward them well and with love. Lord, we're often so foolish and we think that we will live forever. So Lord, make us friends that give life. And Lord, make all the sad things come untrue. We hold this space again with you and with one another. In your love. Amen. We're going to sing one more song, if that's okay with you.